Okay, so since last, I'm Terry, by the way, I think everybody knows me, but so you might not realize that since last August, actually, we've been focusing on the words and teachings of Jesus with like a brief break during Advent. So we started out really focusing on the Sermon on the Mount, and then we spent quite a bit of time talking about the parables of Jesus. And then during Lent, we just spent quite a bit of time focusing on the last words of Jesus that he spoke from the cross. And now today is Ascension Sunday. Did you guys know that? Most of us who didn't grow up in liturgical traditions. The only reason I know these things is because Chris tells me. So I have like this in to the liturgical tradition. But since it is Ascension Sunday, it seemed like a really good time to shift into a focus on the life of the early church and the current church, that Jesus sort of left his work to us, but he didn't leave us with no resources. So we're going to be talking about what it means to be the church, what it meant in the early church, and what it means for us now. And that question of how to live our lives faithfully, I think, is something that all of us return to periodically, and that's a good thing for a couple of reasons. It's a pretty important topic, right? Well, how to live, what it means to live faithfully is a really, really important topic. But another reason that it's really important that we return to that question over and over again is because, all things being equal, we'll sort of drift, right? We'll drift into normal life patterns, and sort of begin to look identical to the culture around us. It's really, really easy to live a life that looks like everybody else, right? Because that's what we see, that's what we know, that's in a lot of ways, in unspoken ways, that's what we're taught. And it's easy to sort of get to the end of a life and realize that your days and nights have primarily been spent on surviving and having a little fun. And there's nothing wrong with surviving and having a little fun. Those are great things. I affirm those things. Those are truly wonderful things. But I think we're meant for more than that, right? We're meant for more than just surviving and having a little fun now and then. So let's begin. Appropriately, we're going to start with the first verses in Acts. Okay, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Let's pray. Lord, this is such an important topic, and I just pray that you would use my words today to inspire us, to call us back to what you have for us. I pray you'll plant an excitement in us on the possibilities that you have for us. And I also pray that you'll plant in us a hunger for the Holy Spirit. It's a temptation to sort of do this on our own, and that's not what we want to do. And so we ask for your help, we ask for your inspiration, and we ask you to come with power that leads us to be the church that you're calling us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so think about what we just read. The disciples and Jesus are all sitting around eating dinner, and they ask this fairly reasonable, what I think is a pretty reasonable question, you know, are you going to establish the kingdom now for Israel? And his response to them is basically, hey, you're thinking about the wrong thing right now, but it's okay because help is coming. That was kind of his response. And then, apparently, in the middle of dinner, he ascends into heaven, like in the middle of dinner. You guys, sometimes the Bible's so weird. We forget how weird it is, but that's a weird thing. They're sitting, they're eating. He says, hey, go to Jerusalem, wait there. They ask him a question. He says, oh, don't you worry about that. And I'm out. Yeah, I'm out. Now that question that they asked, Lord, you know, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That was a question that he got asked a lot in his life, in his ministry, because everybody had an expectation of what it meant for the Messiah to come. You know, they all thought it would be this military power over kind of spectacular thing. So he got asked that question quite a bit, and still, even after his death and resurrection, they still haven't quite gotten that that's not what Jesus had in mind. And so there was sort of the mistake of the question, but also I think they were trying to get a little bit of a roadmap for the future. Like, now what's going to happen? And not only that, you guys, if I put myself in their place, I really don't think they expected Jesus to leave. Think about it. He was a young man. He was in the prime of his life. He'd just risen from the dead. It seems like a big waste of a pretty big miracle that he only hung around for 40 days and then he ascended into heaven, right? So I'm guessing that what they expected was going to happen is that he would hang out until he was an old guy, or maybe he would never get old, you know, maybe he'd be there forever. But I'm pretty sure even though he said over and over in his ministry, I won't always be with you, they ignored the stuff he said an awful lot, like they never seemed to get it. But I don't think they were prepared probably for him to leave that way. So now I want you to imagine that you're there. You're at dinner. He says these things. You ask a question. He responds. And then he goes up and you can't see him because he's behind a cloud. And he's gone, and you're standing there. What do you think they were feeling? Give me a guess. Huh?
Confused?
Confused?
Disappointed?
Disappointed? Abandoned? Shocked? Probably scared? Probably, see, she's nodding. She's tracking me with me really good. I'm guessing, yeah, that they really were sort of at a loss for how to proceed, right? But he just told them, luckily, he just told them what to do. So the obvious question that they're left with is, okay, now what do we do? And the angels, I assume they were angels, unless that was a common thing for guys all in white, whatever, doesn't matter. These guys came and said, hey, why are you standing here? But I bet they were a little stuck. I bet they really, really wanted him to come back. I bet they really wanted it to not be true. They were just sort of recovered from the shock of his death and resurrection, right? And now they had him walking and talking and available, and then he's gone again. They had a pattern for how to live, right? They'd been with Jesus and discipled by Jesus for 3 years. But even that, and I want us to get this, even that wasn't enough. Okay, that didn't equip them enough to do what they needed to do, which is an astounding thing to say, right? It's like you had a 3-year internship with Jesus, but that's not enough for you to do the work that we're called to do. So if we had a 3-year internship with Jesus, we'd still need something. And they had a lot of uncharted territory. And I'm wondering if they were kind of kicking themselves that they didn't ask more questions. You know, because they bumped up against things that they really hadn't thought about before. I bet they were wishing, like, dang, why didn't I ask him about Gentiles? Shoot! Why didn't I ask him about circumcision? Shoot, why didn't we? You know, there's all kinds of things that even though they're with Jesus for 3 years, it never got brought up. And I think that's on purpose. I bet they were really wishing they had a rule book, you know, like a detailed map of where they were going to be going and what they should do. Something that would kind of make this path easy. And they were Jews, they were people of the book, and so they were used to having sort of a detailed account of what was expected of them, right? How to conduct yourself. And a lot of times Christians are called people of the book too, and we do have the Bible, but we're not really people of the book. We're people of a person. We're people of a God, and that's who we can. And so, you know, but don't we all want that, really? Don't we want, like, a checklist and a to-do list and something that'll make us feel... That's why articles like, 3 things that'll let you know you're hearing from God, or 10 things that'll let you know your church is... We love those checklists, right? We love things that will help us to know, am I doing it right? Is it, you know, am I covering everything? Because we want to feel secure about something that important. But the Christian life really isn't about feeling secure, right? It's about living faithfully, relying on God, and living in love. So John 14, verses 16 through 20, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." Do we have that up there, Bonnie? Oh, that's okay. The Spirit of Truth. "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. Before I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore." See, he was giving them a heads up, but they still probably were taken by surprise. "But you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize," and listen to this, "that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." That's such interpenetrating language all over these verses. I am in my Father, you are in me, I am in you. And so no one is alone. Even Jesus said, "Whatever my Father does, that's what I'm about. I'm just listening. I'm doing what the Father is telling me to do." And that's really our job. And the Holy Spirit really is so much better than a detailed rule book. The Holy Spirit is alive. It's responsive. It's powerful. It's always available. But relying on the Holy Spirit can also be really frustrating and ambiguous, right? If you have a detailed rule book, it's easy to decide who's right, who's wrong, you know. What are we supposed to do? You just look it up. But that's not what God gave us. He didn't say, "I won't leave you without rules. I will give you the rule book." No, he said something a lot more intimate than that. He said, "I won't leave you orphans. I'll be your parent. I'll be your guide. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. I'll live in you." And that's a beautiful thing, because the life of the church isn't a life of tasks to accomplish, right? We aren't means to an end. The Christian life is about love, and it's about relationship, and that's why God designed designed it this way, where we really need to rely and on him and listen for his voice. So post-resurrection life really involves relying on the Holy Spirit for guidance. That's what we need to do. And that's not something you do once and then you're good to go. It's something you return to over and over again. It's an ongoing activity of the church. And I think it's pretty clear that the early church saw its mission as continuing the work of Jesus, right? So it really wasn't that different. Jesus taught them to live a particular way and expect God to show up in powerful ways. He taught them to work to bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. He taught them to heal, like Jesus did, and to minister freedom and to be agents of reconciliation, and that's our job too. He taught them that they were first fruits in a new creation, like something new was happening, and they were a big part of it. And none of this was something that they could accomplish by like making a good plan and working really hard, and we can't do that either, okay? Their first task was to pray for help, to pray and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's no less what we need to do today. We need to be praying that the Holy Spirit is enlivening the work that we have to do in front of us. So the book of Luke and the book of Acts were written by the same person. They're sort of part one and part two, right? And so Luke and the rest of the Gospels were an account of Jesus' life and ministry, his death, his resurrection. And then the book of Acts is this account of what the early church looked like. What did they do? And that's a really important thing. It's part history, it's part inspiration, and it also is not sort of a glowing account in all respects. It talks about the problems that they had, the disagreements that they had, how they struggled through that. And so it's a very human, it's an account of humans who have shortcomings, but who also had the Spirit of God to help them. And that's a really hopeful thing to me because we really need that too. And it tells me that our situation really isn't different from the early church, and so there's really no difference in what we can do, what we can accomplish, but we can't do that by ourselves. So in the coming weeks, we're going to be talking a lot about the book of Acts, what we find there. So we're going to be describing some things that we find in that book. And there's some important things there that will guide us, but it won't answer all of our questions. We're still in that place where we're going to have to rely on the Holy Spirit. We're going to have disagreements, right? We're going to have controversies. We're going to have questions. And it's really a challenge then to decide, okay, are those things going to divide us? And many times in church history, things like that have divided the church. Or is that going to be an opportunity to really turn to one another and love one another and push through and seek the Holy Spirit for guidance? So I want to do a quick exercise. I got up here kind of late, so I thought I'd have more time to this, but I want to be sure we do it. I want us to split up in maybe like, I don't know, five or six groups and cover these questions. And I want us to ask ourselves, if Third Way wrote the book of our own book of Acts, like the book of Acts of Third Way, where would we notice the Holy Spirit most? Where would the Holy Spirit be most evident? So I want us to put our heads together because where we're noticing the Spirit sort of getting set loose is an important thing to notice. And I also want us to ask the question, how can we make ourselves more vulnerable to that Holy Spirit as we go forward? So split up into some groups, discuss this for a few minutes. I'm going to give you 5 minutes. I meant to give you more time, sorry. But and then we'll just brainstorm about this for a few minutes more. Okay, go. On your mark, go. Okay, guys, I know that wasn't very much time. Sorry. my apologies. But anybody want to share anything that came up? Josiah's got a mic. Just really quickly, what are the things, I just want to get a really quick read on that first question, where have we been noticing the Spirit most active?
So we noticed that our sense of community, our ability to give ourselves to each other, that's where we see the Holy Spirit very strongly. And that includes in the house churches as well.
Mm-hmm.
And we kind of ended up thinking that that's also a way we can be more vulnerable to the Spirit, is asking what do we have of ourselves to give back to the community? That's a question we can keep asking to keep being involved.
Great. Thank you, Rachel. Anybody else? Yeah, I agree with that. I think that's where I've been noticing it quite a bit, is our ability, or our willingness to really serve one another when there's needs. Abby.
We also said that, and then we also talked about we seem to be pretty open to trying new things. And then that is another, like, we kind of have a history of doing that, and that's a way we can continue to be vulnerable to the Spirit. Like, try something new, see what sticks, see what's true.
All right. Thank you. Okay, I'm going to move on, but I want you to be thinking about those questions. I want you to continue to be, and we're going to be touching on some of that, especially that second question as we move along. But to end, I'm going to read a poem by Jan Richardson, because that's kind of what I do. That's my gig. So it's called Stay, and it's a blessing for Ascension Day. I know how your mind rushes ahead, trying to fathom what could follow this. What will you do? Where will you go? How will you live? You will want to outrun the grief. You'll want to keep turning toward the horizon, watching for what was lost to come back, to return to you and never leave again. For now, hear me when I say all you need to do is to still yourself, is to turn toward one another, is to stay. Wait and see what comes to fill the gaping hole in your chest. Wait with your hands open to receive what could never come except to what is empty and hollow. You cannot know it now, cannot even imagine what lies ahead, but I tell you the day is coming when breath will fill your lungs as it never has before. And with your own ears, you will hear words coming to you new and startling. You will dream dreams, and you will see the world ablaze with blessing. Wait for it. Still yourself. Stay. I hope in the coming weeks we'll be inspired to look to the example of the early church and really seek what God has for us here.